Well, I want to welcome all of you in the East Auditorium or online or one of our churches that you're joining us from. Over here in the West Auditorium, the waiters are just finishing serving us coffee and morning mojitos, so I don't know how it's going for you, but it's great over here. Well, as we kick off this new series, what we hope to accomplish over the next 3 weeks is to hopefully paint a little larger picture of who God is and how much He loves you and the abundant life that He really does want for each of us to experience and to live. And also to maybe draw a clearer picture of how you can participate in the purposes of God for your life as well as for the purposes of God in this world. Now, if we get that, you know, clearer picture, better understanding, the result will be people on mission with Jesus, that we would be joining Him, but also linking arms with a community of Jesus followers to accomplish that, and also His purposes in us, because this journey that we're on, this faith journey, regardless of where you're at, whether you are here just kicking the tires of Christianity, checking it out, you're not sure what you think about all of this, or you've been at it for a long time, regardless of where you are, I want you to know that Jesus wants us to not just be spectators to what He is doing in the world, but that we would get in the game, that we would jump in with Him and see these things accomplished in us and as well as through us. For some of you, maybe that'll be moving from a conversation that might go, well, I like your church, to I love my church. That it would be accepting an invitation to ownership, that you would be a part of this, taking whatever that next right step is for you toward being a part of this faith community. And that can be a little scary. I understand that. You're going, whoa, dude, back off. I'm just, you know, checking this out. I'm not ready to jump in on that. That's fine. Glad that you're here, because around here you can belong before you believe. You can have some space and time to kind of figure that out and whether this place is a fit for you as well. But when you decide to make that choice, and you begin to leverage your life for God's purposes, it can be astounding on what happens in your life. And what might that look like? Well, hopefully it'll be kind of a natural process. We think it's natural, but it's also supernatural at the same time. It's kind of like what happens in the rest of your life. I mean, when you like your life or you like things about your life, you tend to talk about it. I mean, I love living in San Diego. I do. I love posting screenshots of this week's weather on Facebook so that my friends that are freezing their butts off back east can suffer a little more. That's kind of fun. I like walking on the beach in bare feet and shorts in March. That's awesome. That's just good to be able to do that. I love this multicultural, interracial, overtaxed border town. You know, it's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. But if you ask me, you know, about the best restaurants around or which ones I've been going to, I'll say things like, oh, Coronado Brewery just opened a new restaurant in Imperial Beach. I've been going to that. It's awesome. Check it out. Or if you ask me, you know, where is a great place to take a hike around here? I'd say, well, you know, go to Proctor Valley Road, and where it turns into gravel, you can either go down and walk around the lake there, or you can take an upper trail and get some broader views. It's great. And you could say, well, where's the best burger, or what movies have you been seeing that are great, or what's a book you're reading you're really enjoying? And I can get animated. I can get detailed about it because I'm excited about that. And that's really true for all of us. You see, I am a walking Yelp review, you know, and so are you. So are you. So when talking about this idea today of leveraging our life, I want to get specific about leveraging our faith journey to be on mission with Jesus. And what might that look like? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. I talk about what I care about. No doubt about that. We talk about what we care about. We're quick to talk about what we care about, what we're experiencing, what we like. But when the subject of God or church or faith comes up, we can tend to clam up because, you know, that's the kind of conversation that can really go off the rails quickly. That's the kind of conversation that can put you on edge. Because, you know, one of the things we can think is, well, I don't really want to get into a faith, religion, church, God, Jesus conversation with someone because what if they ask me a question about the Bible? I don't know if I'm confident about that part. Or, you know, what if they ask me some difficult what or why questions that I just don't have the answers to? So rather than get into it, I'd rather just sort of sidestep the whole thing and not really get into those kinds of conversations. And maybe you're visiting for the first time today and you're a little nervous about this whole thing anyway. What's going to happen? You know, strange church. What you don't want to end up being is the person on that religious hot seat like this.
I really appreciate you bringing me to your church, Ken. Hola, Julio. I'm glad to help you on your spiritual quest, Mr. Jordan. What kind of Presbyterian is this?
No, we're the Eighth Day Resurrected Covenant of the Holy Trinity. We haven't been Presbyterian for months.
And y'all always meet on Wednesday nights?
Yeah, we lose half the congregation every time American Idol starts up. Reverend Gary's starting.
God sees the wicked one. Eternal damnation is upon the sinner. The stench of rotten flesh fills the air. Judgment is upon us all.
How will you be seen in his eyes?
He pointed right at me.
He sure did.
Oh! Yikes. The story, my experience, it always comes to mind when I see something like that, is after I had been a Jesus follower for about 3 months, a buddy of mine said, hey, I have to go to my parents' church tonight. Come with me. I said, sure, absolutely. I had no idea what I was walking into. No idea whatsoever. I was raised Catholic. I had never been around rabid Pentecostals. And that's what I was walking into. And there was, when we walked in, you know, we made that, okay, there's about 50 of us here. And the music started. And we sang for a couple hours. And it was a rousing, running, jumping experience. And I was just sort of standing there going, wow, this is amazing. And trying to take it all in, be open-minded. And then the preacher got up to speak. And I mean, he began to get wound up. And as he is going and moving and shaking and grooving, he's talking about the Holy Ghost and judgment and all this stuff. And he's really cranking it up. And he said, like, you need this like our visitor tonight. I was the one. I was the focus of the talk. So I was like, oh, man, I'm starting to sweat and everybody's looking at me. And I didn't know what to make of the whole thing. It was already a cross-cultural experience. I mean, they were all white, but it was cross-cultural. You know, this was not a group of people I'd ever been around. I didn't know what to make of the whole thing. And then as it closes, the preacher kind of says, come here, son, I'd like to speak with you. I was like, oh, okay. I'm intimidated. I'm like 18 years old. And as I come up, others began to join him around me. And he said, Do you have the Holy Ghost? And I said, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus a few months ago. And he said, do you speak in tongues? And I said, I don't know. I knew what they were talking about now because I'd seen it for several hours. I said, I don't got that, you know. And before I knew it, I was sort of lowered into a chair. And now there's like 48 people laying hands on me. There would have been 49, but my friend had already left. And they are pressing on me, and they are praying over me, and they are shouting and spitting in tongues. I mean, it's just going. And a little bit, they said, now, you try. And I was going, I got nothing, you know. And so they go again. And I'm realizing, I'm not getting out of here until I get some of that, you know. And they... They said, okay, now you try again. And it's, I didn't know what to do. And I was nervous. And I really wanted to be genuine, but I really wanted out of there. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to have to make something up, I think, you know. And I'm listening to them while they're praying and kind of, and finally they, you know, stop again. And now you try. Should about a Honda, but about a Kawasaki, you know. And they said, that's it. And I said, yes. And I got out of there. It was one of those experiences that I just totally didn't understand. And it made me really say, oh, no, Holy Spirit, that's not for me. I don't want any of that for quite some time. It took me some time to realize the power and beauty of the Holy Spirit in a little more sane way that I could relate to. Well, we all have probably stories of either funny, weird things, and some of you have stories about religion or church or a Christian that are hurtful, that are painful kinds of stories. I've talked to people who said, no, I'll never go to church again. Last time I went to a church, that guy stood up there and yelled about how God hated all the gays. Or he stood up there and talked about the evils of one particular political party. I don't want anything to do with church. And you know, as ridiculous as you might think, really, would someone do that? Yes. But that's one of the reasons that we determine to do church the way we do church, that no perfect people allowed. You know, you've got some space to check this thing out without a bunch of pressure to believe exactly what we believe or you don't belong. And that kind of space creates an atmosphere where grace can thrive and grow. And that's what we want to be about. So how do I do this? How do I leverage this spiritual journey I'm on in conversation with someone when I know that I don't know it all? Or worse yet, I don't want to get into a conversation with someone because I got doubts of my own. Or I'm not ready for that kind of a conversation because my life is still pretty jacked up. Who am I to talk about this? And so we back off from any conversation. You see, we don't want it to get weird. And we just rather avoid the conversation. But if we make it a little bit more natural, like I just talk about what I care about. It's more importantly, I talk to who I care about. Not trying to engage someone to win an argument or get some sort of Jesus scalp. I got one. You know, that's not the motive. It's about love. It's about care. Secondly, it's not about what I know. It's about who I know. There was a season in my life where I took more of the turn or burn approach to faith conversations. And I wanted to let people know, you know, hell's just around the corner. Jesus is going to come back any day. You're going to burn. Come to Jesus now. You know, and I want you to know that it wasn't very effective. I counted up all the converts, and it came to a big old goose egg. Zero. And the most common targets tended to be the people in my family, which went over really well. I remember at one family dinner turning to my mom and saying, yeah, but without Jesus, you'll be in hell. That went over super good. My brother Ray ended up being the most common target. And at one point, he finally says, I've had enough of it and you can take your Jesus and religion and you can just shove it. And he gave me a specific location that I won't go into at the moment. But he basically just said, stay away. And I began to reconsider maybe my approach. Although this approach didn't last a long time, it took a long time to repair some of the relational damage that I had done. And I found a different approach from something that I read that was written by the Apostle Peter. And I love the Apostle Peter because he's the kind of guy that would do things like I had done. And I remember deciding during my turn or burn approach, stand up on a table in the cafeteria at the junior college I was at and preach. Turn or burn. You're going to die. and fry while I go to the sky, you know. And again, I ate lunch alone for quite a while after that. But Peter was this kind of a guy, you know, bold and dumb. And he wrote some things that helped me to catch a new approach. He was writing to Jesus' followers who were being persecuted, abused, jailed, even murdered because of their faith in Jesus. And he wants to remind them of this bigger picture, that even though this can be uncomfortable, that we are on mission with Jesus, and that he's trying to encourage them and us to talk about this God who loves us to people we care for. And not to just try to win the argument, but to extend this same grace that we've received. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." In your heart, let him be most important. It's about a who, not a what. It's not about having the right argument. It's about just giving away what he has given you. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Don't go all Westboro Baptist on people. You know, it's not the right approach. Always be ready to give an answer. Always be available when that door opens. But one of the things I see here is that whoever asks. You know, you don't have to, you know, pry the door open or shout the door down, but let it be natural. I may not know all the right answers to the what and why questions, but I'm getting to know the one who has the hope and the grace that we all really want. And as we leverage our lives and faith, there's two invitations that it sort of hinges on. Faith that's being leveraged lives really in the middle of these two invitations. The first one is this. You can write it down. Come and see. Come and see. That was the first invitation. That might have been the invitation that brought you to one of our churches today. Someone cared enough about you to say, well, come with me. Come and see. Check it out. The first time we see this invitation is in John chapter 1. The next day, John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Andrew didn't know a lot. He'd only spent a few hours with Jesus, but the first thing he did was go to someone he cared about, his brother Peter, and just said, "Look, just come. Come and see. Check it out for yourself." The second invitation, as we come and see, is go and be. That wherever you are, whoever you're with, that we are to dispense hope and grace, or just love the person in front of you, wherever you are, wherever you find yourself throughout your day. You see, the restoration of hearts and minds and souls, that restoration takes place best in an atmosphere where hope and grace is being made available. And we see evidence of the restoration and redemption of God all over the place. See, that primarily is who he is and what he's about. He is about redeeming and restoring. We see evidence in the spiritual world, but also in the physical world. I came across an example of that recently. Some of you might be familiar with an oasis south of us called La Cienega de Santa Clara. It's about 20 miles north of the Gulf of California. And this oasis is surrounded by miles and miles of mud flats with layer of salt. And let me read something about that to you. In the 1970s, farmers in Arizona needed to do something with water too salty and chemical-ridden for their crops. So they dug a ditch and began dumping water onto barren sand to the south. And over a span of three decades, nature worked a miracle. Cattail seeds blew in on the wind and grew in the foul water. Their roots pumped oxygen into the soil, which fed microbes that broke down the poisons. In time, the water cleared, and soon birds began to nest in the reeds and fish began to swim in the lagoons. Now, over 40,000 acres of marshes and mudflats support 280 species of birds, including several endangered species, and 300,000 migratory birds spend their winters here. What was once a barren desert being dumped with poisoned water has become a place of life and a beacon of hope. What do we do as we go and be? Wherever you go, be a dispenser of hope and grace. And the same kinds of things happen, like happened in this oasis. Oxygen begins to fill and life begins to grow. And that's what we're to be. In a really natural way, we are here to join God in His mission of redemption and restoration. But sadly, all too often, church or Christians, they think their primary job, you know, is to be toxic inspectors. And that we're to point out all the bad, all the toxic, and come down hard on it. When in fact, what we're to do is change that environment in a partnership with the living God. Jesus sends us to bring healing and hope. Several months after my brother Ray told me to shove it and stay away from him, I hadn't had any contact with him, and I felt a kind of a nudge from the Holy Spirit to call him up. And so I did. And when he answered the phone, he told me that his girlfriend was just moving the last of her stuff out. She was moving out. They were breaking up. And I said, oh, okay, well, you know, why don't you come over and have dinner with me then? And he said, okay. And I had already determined I'm not doing this whole, you know, beat him up. I told you, you shouldn't have moved in with her, and that's wrong, you know, all the stuff. I didn't go there. And I said, I'm just not even going to bring it up. But as we were talking, he did. He asked me a couple of questions. And the door was open. And so instead of talking about, you know, theology, doctrine, right and wrong, I talked about what was happening in my life and what Jesus was doing and how amazed I was that He was always ready to forgive me. And that if I was willing to turn my heart toward Him, He was always ready to work that process of restoration in my life. And how amazed I was with His patience with me. And as we continued to talk throughout, he was going, huh, yeah. And I said, Ray, do you think that Jesus loves you? And he thought about it and he said, yeah, I do. And so I said, do you want to open your heart to him? Do you want to surrender your life, trust him with your life? And he said, I do. And I didn't know what to do. No one had ever said yes. So I thought, what have I seen people do? And so I said, okay, hold my hands. And he said, no, what? You don't want to hold your hands. I said, just hold my hands. So he takes my hands, and I looked at him. I said, now you pray. That's really what I did. We're quite the evangelist. I didn't know what to do. And so we sat there for a while, in silence, holding hands, eyes closed. And finally, he began to pray. And he said, Lord, literally, one word. And the Holy Spirit showed up and in an instant filled him and that place. And he never got another word of his prayer out. He just began to cry because he made that little half turn toward Jesus. And Jesus met him there. And I, you know, didn't want him to feel weird, so I cried with him. And but as I reflected on that later, I remember thinking, you know, Jesus, I want more of that. I want to be available. I want to be willing to step through that door and be willing to have sometimes those scary conversations about faith where I feel so inadequate and, you know, have my own doubts and I'm still pretty jacked up, but step forward anyway. Because it's people who have doubts and are jacked up that Jesus continues to love and be patient with and pour out hope and grace to. And as a recipient, that makes me qualified. And it's been an amazing journey. And it's not about being a pastor. It's about being a Jesus follower and joining him on this mission and seeing his purposes fulfilled in my life and being a part of seeing those purposes of God fulfilled in the world. Here's a question. Who do you know who needs to know who you know? Not what you know. Who do you know who needs to know who you know? If you would be willing, would you just place your hands, palms up like this? And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, so if you don't know the person next to you, you might want to slide your purse between your feet. But now with your eyes closed, would you just consider, who do you know? Who needs to know who you know? Is there a face, a name that comes to mind? Imagine that person sitting across from you, reaching out, taking your hands, and getting to know who you know. Jesus, I pray that as opportunities present themselves, that you would help us to be willing. Willing to just give the reason for the hope that we have. Willing to extend the same grace that we have received. Amen. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we decide to leverage our faith, have that conversation, I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. The Holy Spirit empowers us. That is no longer about whether I know enough. It's no longer about, you know, is my life clean enough? It's about his power and the fact that he's already at work in people, and I'm just getting to participate with him in this mission of redemption and restoration. And we're on this journey with Jesus, who empowers us with the Holy Spirit, who is with you and for you and in you. And it's not just us getting it done. So invite people to come and see as you go and be dispensers of hope and grace in your world. The Holy Spirit's power is available to everyone, not just every perfect one or every knowledgeable one, but everyone willing to step through that open door and give some hope and grace to people that you care about.